Thank you, and please be seated. I invite you to turn to our text, Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, if you're using the Bible provided by our church, is on page 487. 487. Esther chapter 5. We're picking up on a narrative that was begun last week. It's in the middle of the narrative. I love to hear those children. It's in the middle of a narrative. This is God's word. He's preserved it for our hearing. I invite you to join me in prayer as we prepare for the reading of God's word. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for preserving for us this historical account in the book of Esther. We pray, Father, as I read, as we look at the words on the text, in the text, and as I preach, that you would be honored, that Christ would be exalted, that the truth will be told, that the Holy Spirit would work through the preaching of your word to draw us in faith together to you. And it would be wonderful, O God, if you would add brothers and sisters into the family of God, even through the preaching of your word, that your word, your spirit, might be the drawer, not the preacher. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Esther chapter 5, I'm going to start with verse 9 and read to the end of the chapter. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh. And Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and all the promotions which with which the king had honored him, and how he had advanced him over above the officials and the servants of the king. Then Haman said, "Even Queen Esther, let no one but me come with the king to the feast she prepared. And tomorrow also I am invited by her together with the king. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then his wife Zeresh and all his friends said to him, "Let a gallows 50 cubits high be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. Then go joyfully with the king to the feast." That's awful. This idea pleased Haman in that he had, and he had the gallows made. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Now, if you're a guest, that's a strange way to start, isn't it? We just said thanks be to God because Haman, we ended with Haman wanted to hang Mordecai. And why would we thank God for that? We're not thanking God for that. We're thanking God for his word, because his word reveals the truth. And his word also reveals the existence of hate in our world and the response that Jesus Christ brings to that. But let me catch you up a little bit so that we can join in this narrative. This narrative, this section of the narrative starts in chapter 4. You remember in chapter 4, Esther and Mordecai have this discussion. Mordecai says to Esther, "The Jews are threatened. Haman wants to kill us all. You've got to talk to the king." And Esther says, I don't want to talk to the king, because if I talk to the king and he doesn't invite me in his presence, I could die. And Mordecai says, he says something amazing here. He says, even if we're not relieved by this, God will protect the Jews. I think that's an amazing statement. But he said, but if you don't go, you and your family, we could die. And Esther says, well, I'm going to go. If I die, I die, which is an amazing statement. And Esther said to Mordecai, Mordecai, I want you and all the Jews in the city to fast for 3 days. And I'll fast, and I'll have my attendants fast, and we'll seek the Lord. And then after that, I will approach and talk to the king. Well, now we're up to chapter 5. And in chapter 5, we're told that after the 3 days were over, Esther puts on her royal robes, and she's approaching the throne room of the king. And as I read this, I'm imagining that each step she's taking, she's getting a little more nervous. Her heart is pumping a little more fast. Her mouth is a little dry. And she's thinking about, pardon me. She's thinking about addressing the king, because if he doesn't acknowledge her and invite her, she could die. And she's also going to say something to him that he's not going to want to hear. She's going to say to him, I want you to reverse your ruling. I want you to spare the Jews. And he had already said, let them be dead. My paraphrase. And so she's standing there. She's dressed in her royal robes, and she's looking at the king. And the king is facing her on his royal throne, and he notices her as she approaches, and she holds her breath, and the king takes his scepter and extends it. And that's good news, because that means that she can enter into the presence of the king, and her life is spared. And she walks into the presence of the king, and she says to him, I want to invite you to a feast. And the king says, ask whatever you want, up to half of my kingdom, and I'll give it to you. She said, well, let me invite you to a feast and invite Haman as well. And after the feast, I'll let you know. And so they have a feast, and they have a wonderful time, a fantastic time, so much fun that Haman left with joy. And that's what we pick up in our text. And what I find in this text is something that's amazing to me. It starts with joy, but it switches quickly to wrath. And we're going to consider today Haman's wrath, his self-promotion, and his plan to assassinate. But we're not going to rest there, because Scripture tells us that what was written in the past, God told us in Romans, was written that we might have hope. So let me share with you the hope that's found in this text. The hope that's found in this text is not from Haman, but it's from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ reverses what we see in Haman. He is contrasted in what we see in Haman. And so I invite you to look with me first with the expression of wrath. Look at verse 9 of our text. And Haman went out that day joyful and glad of heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he neither rose nor trembled before him, he was filled with wrath against Mordecai. Now let me tell you what's happening here. Mordecai leaves this feast. I don't know what happened in that feast, but it had to be magnificent. It had to be great food, great entertainment. He's walking away, and the text says, filled with joyful and a glad heart. And it's almost as if he's saying, this is a wonderful day. It was great. It was fantastic. I can't believe that feast. The food was amazing. And then he turns and he sees Mordecai. And Mordecai didn't tremble at him, didn't even rise to his feet. And that angered Haman. Now, our text doesn't tell us. We learned this earlier. But earlier in our text, I'm going to explain why Haman was so angry. Haman was angry Because when he was promoted, there was a ruling in all of on the kingdom that whenever Haman came around, people would bow down and pay homage to him. Bow down and pay homage. And Mordecai said, I will not. I will not bow. And that angered Haman. And Haman said, I'll kill you. I'll have you dead. And he was so mad, he says, kill all the Jews, all of them, get rid of them all. He was angry. Now, here's what's amazing. He's full of joy, full of a glad heart, and one sight turns his attitude different, and he wants to kill. Murderous hate. That's Haman. Let me turn our attention on to Christ. The reason I want us to think about Christ is there's an event in the life of Christ after he was resurrected. He was walking on the road to Emmaus, and two disciples were walking on the road, and he asked them questions, and he said, why are you so upset? And they told him about Christ dying. He said, well, didn't you know that Jesus died? And Christ, the Bible says, that he started with Moses and told them everything about himself in the scriptures. You know about that. I wonder that in this text, that I wonder if Jesus said, and remember Haman? Remember his hate? Well, let me tell you about Christ. Let me tell you about how he responded. So let me tell you how he responded. What did Christ say about how we treat our enemies? We have enemies, do we not? What did Christ say about that? I'm glad you asked, because in Luke chapter 6, Christ said this, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also, and from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic also. I'm going to stop there. That's an amazing thought. Now, if Jesus said that just as a teaching, we would say that's good teaching. But Jesus went farther than that, because the Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 5 about his attitude to enemies. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then verse 10 says, for if while we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, Jesus Christ. So Jesus' posture to his enemies is not to destroy. His posture is to die for them and to sacrifice himself for them. And here's why this is so wonderful. All of us in this room have been at one point enemies of God. We were opposed to God until he turned our hearts and he gave us faith. Because he's faithful, we have hope. Those of us, everyone who believes that Jesus died for their sins, we're able to celebrate that because God did not hate his enemies. And what about his admonition to turn the other cheek? I didn't say this at the 8:30 service, so you get a freebie. Remember when Jesus was struck when he was crucified? He didn't say, stop hitting me. He took those blows. When they stripped him of his robe, he didn't say, give me my clothes back. He allowed them to take everything that he told us to do, he did. He was willing to do. That's the Savior that we serve. Haman was filled with wrath. Jesus Christ was filled with forgiveness and compassion. The Bible was written for our hope and reminds us, even though we dwell in the midst of hate like Haman, we see hate all around us in the form of anti-Semitism and terroristic actions. We see hate in cyber bullying and online harassment. We see bullying forms of hate and forms of hate and revenge and resentment all around us. And God calls us to himself in that position of hate. You know, according to the FBI last year in 2024, there were 11,679 hate crimes involving 14,243 victims. And as I think of those victims, I think of I think that they were harassed. I think that they were helpless. And I think that Jesus Christ has compassion on people who are harassed and helpless. Because Christ said to his disciples in he said to his disciples this in Matthew chapter 9. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He wants to be the shepherd of those who feel hate, those who are exposed to hate. And I want to tell you that if you're a victim of bullying or cyber harassment or any of the other types of hate that I've listed, run to Jesus, the great guardian of your soul. He's the shepherd who cares about you. And he's the one who says, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. That's the Christ that we serve. How does he deal with his enemies? He's given his life. How does he deal with those who are distressed and hurt? He invites them to come to him to find relief. Now let's look at Haman's self-promotion. Look at verses 10 through 12. In our text, it says, nevertheless, Haman restrained himself when he went home, and he sent and brought his friends and his wife Zeresh, and Haman recounted to them the splendor of his riches, the number of his sons, and all the promotions with which the king had honored him. He said, this happened, and I'm the greatest in the kingdom. I can hear him saying it. Then he said, even Queen Esther, even she, let no one except the king and me come to the banquet. And guess what? We're going to have another banquet tomorrow night, and she invited me back. Ah, this is great. And I think he would have broken his back patting himself on the back if he did it hard enough. He promoted himself. And I find that promotion empty, boastful. I find that he appears to be a man driven by recognition. And I find that he also seems to be narcissistic. And even as he boasts great things, his heart reveals a bitterness that his wealth and notoriety the fact that he's popular cannot assuage. I need to pause and just warn people who deal with bitterness. Bitterness is an activity of the heart, and what we see in Haman right now is that he's a bitter guy. And that bitterness never really influences the people against whom we are bitter. When I'm bitter against a person, they really are not touched with my bitterness. They can live their lives with joy. But bitterness does affect us. We know that there are digestive issues like ulcers that bitter people often have. Weakened immune systems are other symptoms, sleep disturbances, mental health issues like depression and anxiety and social isolation, or all of those things that center around a bitterness, and a bitterness that Haman had because of his intense hate, can only be met in Jesus Christ, can only be cleansed by him. Now let's look at Christ. Was he boastful? Did he say on earth, I'm the greatest, I'm the best? He didn't. Pastor Heron read from Philippians chapter 2, and he told us that Jesus Christ in his posture and attitude was an attitude of humility. It was an attitude of humility. If anyone could boast, Jesus could boast. Because the Bible says that he was very God. Even though he was in the form of God, that means in his nature, in his essence, he was very God. He did not hold on to that. He did not grasp that. That was not a nameplate that he put upon himself and said, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, High Sovereign of the Universe. He emptied himself, not of his divinity, but he took on full humanity. And he became willing to die, so willing to die, that it led him to the cross, to the cross of the Lord Jesus, who bore our debt. My friend is not here today, but one of my friends is on a safari, and he takes these beautiful pictures, and I think about going on a safari. I would love to go on a safari, but this is the one thing that stops me, because he described to me what happens. You have to stay in a vehicle because the lions and the bears and the other creatures that want to eat you, I did say eat, will try to come at you. And so you're out there taking pictures and having a great time, but you also have to be aware that your life can be in danger. I stay as far away from danger like that as I can get. The Lord Jesus Christ ran to danger for you and for me. He gave his life for us. That's the Christ we serve. He humbled himself and became obedient to Christ, to death, even death on a cross. Haman, self-promotion, arrogance, bitterness. Jesus, humility. Even though he was God, he did not grasp that and boast in that. But he took on death for us, and because of that, we have life. Death, life. There's no contest. Let's finish up with assassinate, a plan to assassinate. This is so disturbing, but I've got to read it to you. Look at verses 13 and 14. Yet all this is worth nothing to me, Haman says. Nothing. As long as I see. Now, when I read this, I can almost see Haman go like that. He spits Mordecai's name. Mordecai. Pooey. And all the Jews sitting at the king's gate. He is so enraged at them that his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, let a gallows 50 cubits high. 50 cubits is 75 feet. 75 feet. They wanted them swinging high. 75 feet be made, and in the morning tell the king to have Mordecai hanged upon it. This is ridiculous. And then go joyfully with me to the king, to the feast. Enjoy your feast. What hate. That's incredible. Here's the picture of Haman. He found solace and comfort in the thought that Haman would swing and swing high. That brought him, that put a smile on his face. What puts a smile on Jesus' face? In Revelation 7:9, it says, and I saw a multitude of people from every nation and language and tribe around the throne saying, salvation belongs to our God. That's what brings God peace. That's what brings Christ peace. Let me just make this contrast. This is a tough passage. Esther chapter 5. And why do we preach this? We preach this because this is part of God's word. He wants us to hear this. This is tough. Haman, nothing that we can get from him that would make us want to be like him. Hate, arrogance, self-promotion, a plan to assassinate that brings joy. I can't believe anybody would be be like that. I'd rather be like Christ, humble, who's willing to die so that we can have life, who, instead of holding on to bragging about who he was more concerned with our salvation, that he went to the cross and he gave his life for our, and so that our debt was fully paid. And instead of having a plan to assassinate, Jesus Christ had a plan to atone. He had a plan to cover our sins. One of the most beautiful words in all, I think, theological words in all of Christianity is that word propitiation. Propitiation, which means that God's wrath against my sin, my and your sin, is appeased. It was placed on Jesus Christ. Wow. And his righteousness was placed on us. That's the God we serve. What would you rather, Haman or Christ? Haman, full of hate and rage. Christ, full of life and peace. We sang a song. They gave us the opportunity to celebrate that. And we're going to close by singing a song called Rejoice, the Lord is King. Rejoice, the Lord is King gives us an opportunity to, after hearing how magnificent God is, how magnificent Christ is, now we can say with our voices, rejoice that Christ, that Lord is our King. And we can say to him, even as we sing, thank you, Lord, that you're not like Haman, that you are the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the God of all compassion. Shall we pray? Almighty God and loving Father, we are thankful and grateful for Jesus Christ, who, even though he was God, did not consider equality with God something to be exploited, but he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Thank you, Father, for that. We are grateful for a Savior whose motivation was love and not hate. A Savior who calls us to himself when we are harassed and helpless. A Savior who teaches us how to deal with our enemies. A Savior whose sacrifice gives us hope and rest and peace. We thank you for Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.